the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not a ritual prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher, and make sure that all that we do is glorifying God the Father. We just saw a few moments ago in our study in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, if I speak with the language of men and angels, which is just awesome to think that we could speak in the language of angels, but do not have spiritual love, fruit of the Holy Spirit, I say nothing. I'm a sounding brass, echoing sound. I make a lot of noise. It draws attention to me, but has no glory to Christ. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Test yourself so that all that we do will be glorifying to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the wonderful opportunities that you give us to serve you, the use of our freedom in this country to open the Word of God and to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's open your hymnals. Did we decide it's number 40?
Yes.
Open your hymnal to number 40. Oh, there's three. 40, 41, and 42 all have the same title. And they're all different. And hey, don't blame me. Neil Diamond goes into a club, and he hears some music, and he says, oh, they're playing my song, Hey Jude or something. And the guy said, no, they're playing Brahms. Oh, yeah, that's where I got it. whichever one, we're going to sing number 40. All hail the power of Jesus' name, and is the power of God and the salvation. Let's stand and sing all verses like you mean it.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Kindred, every scribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. With yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Now, at Dallas Seminary, at the at chapel every day, and every now and then, they'd sing song number 41. And it was inspiring. 500 male voices, especially the chorus, and crown him, of course, all crown him, and crown. It was just really powerful. But we don't have 500 here to sing. So. So we'll see what we have. Okay. Now, as far as announcements are concerned, let's see. First of all, I want to ask, Jim, how you doing?
Are you still in a little pain? Please join me
in prayer. I pray every day. Every day. You got to ease and take away that pain, so join me in the prayer help Jim Langston as far as his pain. Any other prayer requests that we need to make be made aware of? One, Wednesday, our Meg is going to be traveling, right, this Wednesday? Let's pray for safe there and say we're coming back. Friday, so you are coming back. Yeah, all right. All right, good. Yes?
I'm traveling Wednesday.
Where are you leaving?
Wednesday.
Where are you going?
Are you going to see your brother retire?
Yeah.
All right.
I'm going to Indiana to see my new great grandbaby.
Very good. How's Dalton?
He's fine, I think. He's doing well.
People, let's continue being in prayer for Dalton.
And just praying completely back to full health. Now, I went by it so quickly because I think it's important. I know it's important. What are you going for? Tell us.
My brother's retirement ceremony, 20 years tomorrow.
20 years old, I'm going to be retired.
That's outstanding. So, we'll be in prayer for safe travel and safe time now. Wonderful. Okay. Any other prayer requests? All right. People, now is the time for your prayers. The young people, been to camp, most of them, heard 3 or 4 days of good sound teaching. It's in their soul. Now's the time to get the Holy Spirit to work, convicting them, bringing them back into the forefront of their mind, the reality of what they learned. Please pray for the young people. They're at camp. Please. Yes.
Good. Prayer requests on that. So two of our counselors announced the Friday before they came up to camp that they got engaged. So Casey and Anna got engaged. They're getting married in November.
Does that have anything to do with their getting engaged?
No. Okay. I don't know. I like to say, well, it happened before. So. But and Cameron and Addie will be rolling in here in a minute. Yesterday they got engaged. Oh, yeah. Please pray for both of those young couples.
Absolutely.
They figure it all out.
Absolutely.
They'll be here. All right, okay. People, please be in prayer for these young people. I cannot overstress the importance of your prayers now. Now's the time during the battle. They're ready to go to school. Their mind's occupied with a lot of things. Well, I was even occupied with going back to Greece. But you need to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will start bringing to reality some of the things they learned. This was not a mountaintop experience type camp. They didn't throw things on the fire and all that kind of stuff. This was to learn, go home with it, and let the Holy Spirit work it. So please be in prayer for these young people. And I'm not too early. Start praying for 2019. Start praying for Chris and Laura Day, Brian and Larry Wise, as they start making decisions. What are we going to teach? Things like that. People, please be in prayer. Doesn't have a physical impact in this assembly. I believe it has an unbelievable spiritual impact in this assembly. So please start being in prayer. Continue being in prayer for the young people, what they learned. Start being in prayer for 2019. It's not too early. And be in prayer for Cameron. And so, what was the other couple's name?
Casey and Anna.
Casey and Anna. So please be in prayer in these decisions that they have made. So, these are the things that you want to be concerned about and be in prayer about. Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. People, things just keep going on what we need here. Internet access, missionaries, youth, different things going on. And it's your privilege, that part in the spreading of the gospel to both believers and unbelievers. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you give this assembly. We thank you so very much. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. The newly engaged couple, Cameron and Addie, walk in. Yay! Yes. Oh, congratulations, Addie. Congratulations, Cameron. Good deal. All right. When I asked Judith to marry me, I said, now before you answer, let me make one thing very clear. I am not a mechanic. I am not a carpenter. I am not an electrician. And she said, that's all right. I don't cook. I said, well, great. We're going to have a great couple then. Okay. Be honest with each other right from the beginning. I don't do this and I don't do that. Alright, does anyone not have the handout, A Mindset of Humility? Hopefully you'll have it before we leave. But is having the pamphlet, does anyone not have it? Okay, give him two. He's got a new one with him now. There we go, another one. Alright. We need another one up here. There we go. Good. Alright. Everyone have one. Okay. Now, before we move into it, I just still want to thank or recognize my good friend, Joe Weber. Joe Weber drove up in Houston. Now, what's important about that is, in about 2 miles from the preacher's house was a soul ready to change for all eternity, believe in Jesus Christ. But the preacher didn't make himself available. Joe Weber witnessed to the man behind the counter at the motel where he's staying, led him to the Lord. So, Joe, glad you're here. His life has changed forever because you came here. That's wonderful. And what's interesting was all that God had to do to bring this about is he stays at another motel, completely booked. God got that one booked. They got him a room at the one over here, and so he came over here. The guy is supposed to get off at 3, but his replacement called and said, I won't be there till 4, so he had an hour to lead him to the Lord. And so that man's life has changed forever. Be in prayer for him. Gerald, glad to have you. Okay, a mindset of humility. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Be humble enough to go into prayer. The Holy Spirit can teach you these things. Let's pray. We need your Spirit, Heavenly Father, right now. You gave them to us that we might understand Scripture. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of the passage before us. For this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One other word. This is a commercial. Wednesday night. Now, you missed last Wednesday night where we studied chapter 2 of Acts. All 47 verses. One night. See? We got them all done. Now, that was the day of Pentecost. God sending the Holy Spirit, changing dispensations. It included the first sermon of the church age by Peter. And as a result, 3,000 people believed. He must have been some kind of preacher. Now, this coming Wednesday night, chapter 3, Peter will speak the second sermon in the church age. And 5,000 will come to believe. So the first time he preached his first sermon, 3,000. Second sermon, 5,000. And we'll go over that Wednesday evening. But it's only 26 verses. So I figure if I can do 47, 26 will be a piece of cake. So we'll do that Wednesday evening. Hope you'll be able to make it. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as those who have been chosen by God, one, two, holy, three, beloved. That's what you are. When you believed in Christ, you became chosen of God, elected, holy, and beloved. What are we to put on in our life? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now, nearly every commentary, and good ones, the ones I look at, that I looked at, went through all of those just in little paragraphs. I can't do that. This is where we live. This is what we're supposed to present every day. A heart of compassion, kindness, and now humility. Next Sunday, gentleness, and that's going to surprise you. I don't know what you think gentleness is, but we get into a study of it, I hope it will surprise you and draw you to be a little more attentive to when it is necessary to bring that into play, when the Holy Spirit will lead you. But right now we're looking at humility. We come to the third garment of the soul, as it were, to put on, that we're to put on, allow ourselves to be clothed by the Holy Spirit. Humility, or humbleness of mind, the King James translation, it is also translated humility of mind. Now, what we're to grasp from the Greek word is that this occurs in the mind. This is something the world doesn't see. No one sees. Not your husband, not your wife, parents, friends. It's in your mind. Not emotionalism, but a mental attitude. The late Whitaker Chambers wrote in Cold Friday that the battle is a battle for men's mind. Satan knows this, as do all his disciples. And therefore, education today in America teaches children what to think, not how to think. If you're a parent, teach your children how to think. Don't be concerned right so much with what they're to think, how to think. And then you can lead them into the Word of God. But they got to know how to think. And that's what an educational system should teach. Unfortunately, ours has changed to teaching what to think rather than how to. And so, it is no surprise that this word for humility centers on what goes on in the mind. The Greek word used here for humility comes from a noun meaning low-minded, low-thinking, thinking low. Humility is a loneliness of mind. The thinking of a person, the esteeming of ourselves as small, insomuch as we are, or we are so, the correct estimate of ourselves. The complete word study, the dictionary, the New Testament, that's what they call it. esteeming of ourselves small, insomuch as we are so. People, always remember who you are without Christ and whom what you are in Christ. It will cut out arrogance. Plato, in the defense of Socrates, gives an excellent understanding of this word. And even though I do not believe that Plato was a believer, Phil, do you think he was a believer? No. I don't believe he was a believer, but he's a good student of the language. This is what Plato had to say. This is a state of mind which submits to the divine order of the universe and does not impiously exalt self, and piously exalt self. Okay, we have these kind of understandings. So the first thing we are to recognize about humility, understanding this virtue in Christian virtues, is that it is in the mind, the thinking of the believer, and why not? Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. If you think arrogant, that's, if you think yourself as wonderful, you'll be arrogant. If you think of yourself as who you are without Christ and with Christ, you will have humility, and that's who you will be. You are what you think. Therefore, it is so important to control your thoughts as to who you are in Christ. Whenever you begin to have depressing thoughts about yourself, immediately grab hold of your thought process and change it. Sit down and maybe even take a pen and pencil and paper and write down who you are in Christ. I will get out a pamphlet on the 34 things you are in Christ. You received at the point of salvation. I'm working on it, having trouble, but we'll get it. But if you have something like that, you know, this is who you really are. Not who you see in the mirror, but who you see in Christ. That is what you are. Now, it is as easy as a radio, where you change from AM to FM. That's it. From AM, Adamic mindset, to FM, faith mindset. Of course, you have to know who you are in Christ. From Colossians 3:12 alone, you know three things. You are elect in Christ. You are holy in Christ. You are beloved of God in Christ. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're a temple of God. You are in the world by the third member of the Godhead. You're a member of the royal family of God. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. These are just a few of the multitude of things. So start thinking of who you are as God sees you. Not as you see yourself or as others see you, but as God sees you. False humility often leads to severe depression. True humility leads to a bold serving of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 20:17. From Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus, he, the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Acts 20:18. And when they had come to him, Paul said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, antagonists to the true gospel. True humility, which comes from the Holy Spirit, gives boldness to serve the Lord in the midst of opposition. Let me repeat that. You got it written down, but let's be sure we got it in our minds. True humility comes from the Holy Spirit, that's the word true, gives boldness to serve the Lord in the midst of opposition. Acts 20:20, for I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, a spiritual prophet, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Every pastor teacher must have humility from the Holy Spirit, as does everyone, as far as that goes, who sits and listens to the teaching of the Word of God. Arrogance rejects the authority of a pastor teacher. Always seeks out someone who does not intently teach the Word of God verse by verse, word by word. Somebody just gets up there, makes everybody feel good with a big smile. That's what a lot of people want. They don't want verse by verse, word by word teaching. Verse 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. Just talking about Jews being in opposition, but there are some Jews who believe, and they're there. To both Jews and Gentiles of repentance toward God. Repentance is a deep and often difficult alteration in one's thinking. We like to simply say change of mind. Look what you're asking the person to do. Now, when I was 7 years old, I didn't have that much to repent of. I had a lot, but not that much. But when you're older, you've got to repent, change and alter your whole system of thought from I earn my salvation, I can lose my salvation, there is no God, there is a God, and on and on and on. You've got to alter that whole thinking. That's what the word repentance means. And people, sometimes that's difficult. It may sound easy to you. Just change your way of thinking. Yeah, well, you haven't been thinking this way for 10 years. You didn't get this thinking from higher education like I did. I understand things you don't even know about. I understand things of the universe. I understand things of how we got here that you don't even know. And you want me to change, alter all of that to God created everything? You're asking a lot. So please be careful when you ask someone to repent. You're asking them for a deep and difficult alteration in their thinking. True repentance requires deep humility that will allow you to make this change in your thinking. Paul often gives personal illustration. Many years ago, from 1974 to about 1990, I taught you to be filled with the Spirit by doing the works of confession. The Holy Spirit started working on me in 1989, that it's by grace through faith, not by works of flesh. And it was tough. I had been taught by a great teacher and at seminary that it's by confession. I had been taught that. And now, all of a sudden, just because of chapter 7 of Lewis Barry Taper's book, He That Is Spiritual, I had to start altering my whole thought process. It was the most difficult thing I did in life. It was more difficult than getting married at 67. Changing and altering my thinking on how you feel with the Spirit from works to grace. It was traumatic. I sat in a dark corner, sat on the floor, mirrors up in my face, just shaking my head. This can't be. I could not have been wrong. My teacher could not have been wrong. And just be right. It was tough. So sometimes when you ask people to repent, pay close attention to what you're asking them to do. You're asking them to alter what they've been thinking and maybe practicing for a long time. That doesn't come easy. It takes great humility to alter that thinking. Acts verse 21, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is never enough. The issue is what you think or do after you've altered your thinking. Do you turn to the Lord in simple faith, or do you go to some system of religious works? Humility is absolutely necessary for the unity of the assembly of believers. arrogance attacks your thinking about someone in the assembly and causes fighting one another, in quotes from Galatians 5, devouring one another, Galatians 5:15, and soon that assembly has no impact in the angelic conflict. This is well taught by Paul in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, that takes humility, to implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This exhortation starts with reminding them who they are in Christ. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing for tolerance for one another in love. See that word gentleness? Next week it'll jump out at you why it's used in this context. I'll just give you a preview. Gentleness is used in difficult contexts when you're dealing with someone who thinks differently than you do. So this is what he's saying. With all humility, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love. People are going to see, it's tough to get along with one another in a church. It's tough to get along with one another in your family and a church. Everybody's not like you. I'm sorry. And everybody's not going to have the personalities that you like. That's just the matter and way it works. And what is funny, people who, well, I'm leaving this church because they don't like these people. And they go to a new church and those same people are there with different faces and names. Didn't get away from them. They followed you. See? So God has a different solution than running around and divorcing one and getting another church. So he's got another solution. This verse is packed with the dependence on the Holy Spirit by faith and begins with humility. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is where humility is demanded. This is not unity at any cost, giving up truth of the Word of God for the sake of unity. But this is unity brought by the Holy Spirit. See? Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit, this is the teaching, this is truth, it's where I need to be. I'm going to get along with everybody here. Holy Spirit, help me. I like Lewis Berry Chafer's prayer. I don't love this person. I don't want to love this person. So God, the first part of my prayer is, give me the desire to love them. And then give me the power to love them. God will honor such a prayer. All right. So this is where humility is demanded. This is not unity at any cost. This is unity with the work of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians, we have further understanding of what makes a Christ-serving assembly. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, that is spiritual love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, this demands faith in the Holy Spirit, if any affection and compassion, and if from the Holy Spirit there will be, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, like-mindedness of biblical teaching, maintaining the same love, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, united in spirit. Most everyone will be walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, since Addie and Cameron are here, I'll just tell you, I used to use, and still do occasionally, Philippians 2:2 in marriage. Make my joy complete. Think of this with each other. You're talking to the Lord. Make my joy complete. Being of the same mind. You want to be of the same mind. Same minded about Bible teaching. You don't have to like the same foods. You don't have to like the same beer. You don't have to like the same entertainment. It's nice that somewhere along the line you do. But you agree on Bible teaching. You agree on where Christ is going to fit. Then it says, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's my wedding hope for both of y'all. Intent on one purpose in Christ. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Here humility is opposite of selfishness. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do that in marriage. Do that in the church. Do that in the filling of the Spirit. Here's where the battle of humility sets in. This is impossible in the flesh. But in the power of the Spirit and in thinking of purpose, humility can shine forth from you. People, don't be in denial. We all, from time to time, regard ourselves as more important than someone else. More important than our husband. More important than our wife. More important than the pastor. More important than the boss at work. See? It is humility to be aware of this and combat it in spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Don't deceive yourself. When I was in the military, basic training, I went up for outstanding a trainee of the cycle, and I was told later what got me to win. They asked a question. Are you prejudiced against colored people or race? Are you racial prejudice? My answer was everyone is racial. Everyone. If they tell you they're not, they're lying. It is wise to know that's there so you guard against it when you have to make decisions of personnel. And that's that you don't deceive yourself. I'm not that way. People are all subject to arrogance. Don't deny it. Be aware of it. Be aware it's always sitting there, right there, ready to take over. Just sitting there. Ready to take. Be aware of that. And combat it with the filling of the Spirit. Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for yourself, on selves, on personal interests, but also for the interest of others. The husband and wife, wife and the husband, people in the church, work, social life, family. I often use these, use this in discussing marriage, where this should be the thinking of the husband toward the wife toward the husband. Now, and I pretend before I knew y'all were going to be here, before I knew you were here. Okay. Now, in bringing God's thinking toward humility, let's look at this. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with, all of you now, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject to your elders. I remind Jim Passmore, I'm his elder. We were both born in 1942, but I was born in January. He was born in March. Right? See? So I'm his elder. See? He doesn't take it too good. Now. Alright. This is the responsibility of parents to teach this to their children. That is, it is also important in the local church. All of you. But not just the young. Respect elders. Clothe yourselves. Okay? In our study, we have put on. Here, it's clothe ourselves or allow the Holy Spirit to clothe us. It is therefore no surprise that the first garment to be put on in 1 Peter 5, humility. And all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. People, don't lie to yourself, don't deceive yourself. If that's going to be your thinking. And you're drawn in. Any church, but if you know there's someone at this church that runs me the wrong way. Personality, the way they laugh, the way they dress, I don't know what it is. be warm yourself. Clothe yourself as you drive in with humility for the sake of the unity of the assembly. See? So here in 1 Peter 1 and 5, our word humility, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Think about what is going on here, what is said. This is not just a beckoning of humility, but humility toward others in the assembly, in other believers, in your family, work, social life, and so on. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We saw in Philippians 2:3 that the opposite of humility was self-centeredness. Here, the opposite of humility is pride, arrogance. But what is a stern warning for all of us here, a daily basis, is that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here it is. If you want to know how to receive grace from God today, here's how. Maintain in the power of the Holy Spirit humility. See? We are each one of us going to have to battle arrogance and walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith requires humility. The flesh nature does not want faith. The flesh nature says, I can do it. Me. I have part of my salvation. That's where inviting Jesus into our heart comes from. All this kind of stuff. It takes humility. Nothing I can do but trust Him. That takes humility. So we have trust in the Holy Spirit. There are people who have to battle constant arrogance, constant self-centeredness. To these people, this is the trend they have to battle. But remember, every individual believer has some trend towards some category of sin. This is one reason why you do not judge one another. Maybe they don't have your category, and maybe, here's the deal, their category of sin just gnaws you. You cannot stand their category of sin. They're religious. They're worse. They're self-righteous. They praise themselves. They speak in tongues. They do all this stuff. Can't stand them. Now, is somebody in the church? Just a bum. I like him. See? That's that guy I like. So people sin patterns we like and don't like. But you can't let that be the basis. You've got to, in humility, trusting the Holy Spirit, be able to get along with all these people. So this is the battle. We noted this word in the important passage of our appearing at the judgment seat of Christ in Colossians 2:18, not long ago. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize at the judgment seat of Christ by delighting in self-abasement, or as the King James, voluntary humility. You know what that means? Arrogance. They walk around, I'm so humble. I don't really deserve anything. Well, good, you're not going to get anything. No. They just have that attitude. See? The voluntary humility as opposed to spiritual humility. All right. This is humility that comes from the flesh nature, which is no merit before God. And just before man, people are impressed with pseudo-humility, not God. This is humility that most people have, and it is self-satisfying. It is like voluntary love from the flesh nature. This is love that comes from our flesh, not from the Holy Spirit. And like love from the flesh, God rejects it. He rejects human love. He rejects human humility. The only humility that is acceptable to God is a humility that comes from His Spirit. Another way of looking at these people who try to defraud you of your prize at the judgment seat of Christ is self-righteousness. Out of their self-righteousness and false humility of the flesh, they set themselves up to judge others, to evaluate others. Do not listen to them. They are not worth the time you may spend on a fellowship. And see, that's one of the problems. You come in, one of these self-righteous people, get you out of fellowship. Look at the power you've given them. Look at the power you've given them. This person that you don't like anyway, you've just given them the power to get you out of fellowship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, and not doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the power you gave to somebody you don't like. See? What are you going to do with those who do like? You do like. See? So, be careful. Be careful of how you respond, react to others in life. See? So, Colossians 2:23, but have no value against fleshly indulgence, only the power leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a look at some points on humility, just to kind of summarize our thinking here. One, define and understand humility. Basic understanding of humility is that it starts in the mind. Please know that. It starts inside you. You control what you think. Don't let anyone tell you you don't. If you fall apart, if you get mad, if you lose it, you've chosen to. You've chosen to. My best example of that is a screaming little baby in a mother's arms or at a grocery store. We think, wow, look at that, they've lost it. No, they haven't. No, they haven't, people. They're in control. They don't know how to handle the frustration of not getting what they want, of being here where they don't want to be, not getting what they want, having all the problems, and that's what happens. They're now in control. They're in control while they scream. They didn't know how to handle it. See? So you got to know you control your thought. You control what goes on in your mind. And if you don't like what's there, click it from AM, Academic Mindset, to FM, Faith Mindset. It's that simple. You've got to be able to do that. So, the humility that God is looking for is not voluntary self-effacement, nor is it lowering your head and saying things like, oh, shucks, that's nothing, nor is it beating yourself for your failures. God is not looking for a humility that comes from the flesh. He's looking for a humility that recognizes God, who and what God is, and that He is responsible for all that is in the world that matters into eternity. Please don't be taken in by false humility. Humility that God is pleased with is in your mind, in your thinking. It often will express itself in gentleness. We'll study next week. But humility is in the mind, the thinking. Remember that your mind is the battlefield. It's the battlefield. God is looking for humility that comes from the Holy Spirit. We study Wednesday night, the day of Pentecost, first day of the church. It's marked by the first advent of the Holy Spirit. He came and indwelt every believer. Why did God supply us with the Holy Spirit? For things like this. To give us true humility. It is the ability to endure injury with patience and without resentment or without reaction. This humility is not deficient in courage. Some people define it that way. In fact, it is demonstration of courage and gentleness and kindness. Jesus Christ was guided by humility from the Holy Spirit. We saw Him getting down on the floor, washing the feet of the disciples. It was also highly demonstrated at enduring the cross for the salvation of sinful, unrighteous enemies, mankind. As we will see, this humility, desired by God, does not come from comparing yourself to others and recognizing they are superior to you in some way. They're better looking, they're smarter, or whatever it may be. No, this humility comes from comparing yourself with God, Jesus Christ, and coming to the conclusion that the only way you have any form of relationship with God or with Jesus Christ is if they provide it, independent of who and what you are, because you have nothing to add. Two, we must be humble to exercise faith. Faith is fundamental to our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. And faith is fundamental to spirituality. Faith in the Holy Spirit. That's spirituality. Faith is how the Christian is to live. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the point here is that our flesh nature is opposed to faith. Paul teaches that faith is the battle. See? That we must fight. 1 Timothy 6:12. With whom are we fighting? Ourselves. Our flesh nature is opposed to faith. Galatians 5 talks about this inner conflict. You're fighting with yourself. You ever been aware of that? Why am I fighting with myself here? I'm going to lose. Whichever, if I win, I lose. If I lose, I win. See? This is ridiculous. Oh, we all do it. We fight within ourselves. The flesh nature demands that it be the center of activity. The flesh demands that it figures everything out. Evolution, not creation, no God. We must understand that humility is often a painful recognition of our own inadequacies. You get that? Humility is often a painful recognition of our own inadequacies. So, that's what we did at the cross. I can't do anything. I believe in your Son. And you're going to give me eternal life. So, we're constantly reminded of humility. Every time we are use our faith in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. Humility recognizes our own unworthiness and complete inability to do anything to please God, but to humbly come to Him by non-meritorious faith. People, I'm very fortunate. I'm required to have a mental attitude of humility. If I sit down to study with an attitude, you know what? After 44 years in the ministry, I can figure this out. I have enough to go take into this. I'm gone right then. First thing I've got to do is go into prayer. I don't understand this verse. Let your Spirit guide me. Open it up to me, to the truth of it. Every time, and even throughout the day of that study. See? I get up and go get some water or something like that. I come back, right back into prayer. I don't know what might have happened between me and the water, but something might have. So I just want to check it out. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit. We have to recognize how quick the flesh wants to take over. Point three, salvation demands humility. We are saved by grace through faith. This is why so many prefer to invite Jesus into your heart. When you do the inviting, you are taking an active part in your salvation. You give yourself some worth. You are doing something. You're not inviting Jesus into your heart. Nowhere is this the basis of salvation in the Bible. Over and over, faith in Jesus Christ is the issue. Never inviting Jesus into your heart. So why has this become so popular? Because it satisfies the arrogance of people. I get to be a part of my salvation. I have the responsibility to do something. I have to invite Jesus into my heart. I have some worth. I can do something for God to save me. Simple faith is non-meritorious, people. It is not based on something you do, but by your non-meritorious faith, you receive salvation offered by Jesus Christ. And right there is another problem. The concept about salvation. Another way of averting humility required by faith, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Again, this is an active verb. You get to do something. You get to be part of your salvation. Now, I'm thankful. Rich, back there in the back, came up one sentence and said, hey, wait a minute, one day, what about John 1:12? So, I figured, let's take a look at it. But, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. You see it? The act of receiving is defined in the Word of God as believing in Jesus Christ. The word receive can be either active or passive. Passive is when the subject is not doing the action, but instead being acted upon. One who believes in Jesus Christ receives Jesus Christ as a Savior. But many insist on making it verb active. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and in so doing, you receive him as your Savior. The process of salvation is passive. We are acted upon by our Savior, not active as though we make him our Savior. We receive him as our Savior. The Bible is very clear that we believe in Jesus Christ, and in so doing, we receive him as our Savior. Now, some of you may be thinking, big deal. Come on, preacher. Get over it. Why this fuss between believing and inviting, believing and receiving? Okay, this is very important to understanding other things in the plan of God. It is grace humiliation to recognize that I am totally dependent upon God for my salvation. There is nothing I can do but trust in Jesus Christ. I can't invite him. I can't receive. I've got to believe. They avoid this deep humiliation man has come up with, inviting Jesus into your heart or receiving Jesus. This is so important. You don't ask someone, will you receive him? But will you believe in him? That's biblical. That's biblical. Will you believe in him? And if you do, receive his salvation. See? For this is important. If a person is only a little off from the gospel, they're way off when it comes to other things. I taught the young people this a couple of weeks ago. I said, if you're shooting a pistol, and you're off just a fraction, if the guy's 10 feet in front of you, you're probably getting a bullseye. Move him about 20 yards away, you can miss him totally. You're way off. So if you have just a fraction in understanding the gospel, you're going to be way off when you come into, can you lose salvation? Are you elected to be saved? All these kinds of things that people come up with is because they fail in understanding the intricacies of the gospel, the complexity. I told the young people, I had the older group, I said, you're old enough now to go from the simple gospel to the complex gospel. We're going to deal with 50-cent words. We're going to deal with propitiation. We're going to deal with reconciliation. We're going to deal with all these words. Because young people, I want you to think clearly your way through the simple gospel. If you can do this, it will save you on down the line of being way off in understanding eternal security, in understanding election, in understanding so many aspects of their salvation. It will help you to understand why you can only be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. But if you're off on the gospel, thinking you get to do just a little bit, it's going to be a big deal when you get into spirituality. If I did a little to be saved, I invited, I received, it goes into a big deal. All that I have to do to be filled with the Spirit. But if you're right at the very beginning, you got your sign set right. Then when you go into the target list further back, you're still at a bullseye. It gets even further back, you're still at a bullseye. It's way out there, way out in advanced doctrine. You're still going to hit it because you've developed the correct understanding at the beginning. That's why I spent that time on those things. Let's go to point four. grace thinking recognizes that we at no time earn or deserve anything from God. Humiliation, as we are studying here from the Bible, may be painful, but it is the wonderful beginning of God consciousness. And when grace saved by grace through faith, we do not earn blessings from God. We cut it from the beginning, but carry it through, all the way through. Humility, humility, humility. See? Think of the arrogance it requires and the work it requires. You're filled with the Spirit if you repent. You've got to work in repentance. You're filled with the Spirit for confession. I got to remember every one of my sins. I remember. Think through them. Depends on me. Depends on me. Filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Wow. God, what a system. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. You've got an unbelievable plan, Father. And I can do it. If I will stay humble, I can do it. If I get a little arrogant, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to interfere. Okay, point five. Humility understands that everything depends on who and what God is and all that He has done. Whitaker Chambers wrote something insightful about our time in history in his book Witness. Quote, "My century is unique in the history of men for two reasons. It is the first century, Jesus Christ, he's in the 1900s. In the first century, since life began, when a decisive part of the most articulate section of mankind has not merely ceased to believe in God, but has deliberately rejected God, and it is the century in which this religious rejection has taken specifically political form." Now, I'm not here to exegete Whitaker Chambers. That's a profound statement. It requires a lot of thought. But it's profound in what he's saying. People, when you reject God, you're left with nothing but yourself, where humility plays no part in your thinking. There's no God. God's out of the equation. It's me. And I have to understand science to understand it. If I don't understand it, it doesn't. I've got to understand math. I've got to understand all these things. It isn't God. It's man. Point six. Humility is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here we go. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, spiritual love, joy, inner joy, peace, peace of Christ, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Okay, see that word gentleness? The King James is much closer to the truth of the Greek word here. It translates it meekness. The Greek word means gentleness or humility. Like all the fruit of the Spirit, it's in the mind. The Holy Spirit affects the mind to cause outward effects in your life. But it affects the mind to bring about effects in our life, people. All the fruit of the Spirit is in your mind. That's where the Holy Spirit functions and works. Point seven. Only in humility can the spiritual life grow. James 3:13. And people, I hope you want to grow spiritually. We want to grow in life. As a child, I follow the child. Begin to grow up. You can't act like that. Well, okay. And all this type of thing. I think it was this week, Dennis DeMentis said, as he was getting sent to the corner, "I'm the one who already got gray hair, not y'all." And the idea is, we start growing up. We start learning. This isn't how you act. I hope you want to grow up spiritually. We have an impact for Christ. We have an impact in the angelic conflict of the love of Jesus Christ. I pray that that will happen. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom, or humility of wisdom. This, of course, refers to the wisdom from God, from above, from the Holy Spirit. As you grow in your spiritual life, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, it's the only way we can grow. As we grow in wisdom and understanding, we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, living in the Word, pursuing the understanding of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3:18. But now, you have this wisdom in your soul, in your thinking, and you have this divine understanding of time and eternity. It is to be manifested, revealed to the world. Where you work, where you live, with your husband, your wife, your family, your children, where you work, where you go to church, where you spend your social life, where you shop, where you check into a motel. Always on it, people. We've always got to be a witness for Christ. And the world will see it by good behavior, as God defines good, not as man defines good. By our deeds, things we do in our marriages, in our local churches, at work, and in society, that these deeds must be done in humility, not in arrogant superiority. 8, our defense of the gospel is to be done in humility and spiritual love. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, that's your thinking. Always ready, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with or in humility and reverence. Okay? People, we've got to be ready to give a defense. You don't go straightening out people in the world. Somebody is not living according to Scripture. Nobody wanted you to go straighten out the world. If they come to you, why do you think the way you do? Why do you love the way you do? Why do you treat your husband, your wife, your family, people? Why do you forgive 70 times 7? Be ready to make a defense. Well, let me talk to you about my Savior. Let me tell you about the way He loved me. Let me tell you about the way He forgives me. See, it's not about you. You've immediately, they come to you to find out where you, why you're the way you are. Your defense is, look at Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. Take the eyes off of ourselves, put it on Christ. And we're to do this with humility. You don't say, well, I'm just a wonderful guy. I just forgive everybody. I'm cool. Well, why wouldn't my wife love me? I'm really cool. Why wouldn't people like me? I'm really cool. It's not about you. It's not about me. You ask me, my defense is Him. Let me direct you to Him. And then they go, wow, as Jerry Weber realized, I want Him. How can I have Him as my Savior? And you just give a defense. Believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. You walk away. You went in to check in at a hotel, you walk out, that man's life is changed for all eternity. Changed. Because you drew attention to Christ, not to yourself. This is the opportunities we have in life, people. You're speaking with an unbeliever who is a communist, a Muslim, a Mormon. You do not run them down, attack their thinking. You softly present the gospel to them without judgment, without sounding like you think you're superior because you know the truth. Your knowledge and wisdom do not make you superior, but humble in that you did not deserve to have it in the first place. By giving defense of the gospel, by any biblical principle upon which you base your life, your marriage, your rearing of your children, you present it to the world in humility and reverence. Let us not forget that in giving us the new commandment, Jesus Christ taught us that the world will know that we are His followers, not by our arrogance, but by loving one another as he loved us. So we demonstrate that we are followers of Jesus Christ by our love and humility. Matthew 11:28. Come to me. How do we come to him? By faith. All who are weary and heavy laden. Why are they weary and heavy laden? From doing the works of the law. Trying to work hard for God. Trying to earn salvation. Trying to earn something from God. And I will give you rest. This is soul rest. This is the rest of personal assurance. Verse 29. Take my yoke. Maybe you only think of a yoke. Here we go. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. Do you see it? This is a virtue of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is humble in his own thinking. And why not? He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have that same humility. You will find rest for your souls, peace and rest, confidence in eternity. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What is it? Simple faith. Then in further scene, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21:5. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming. This is our word for humility. Humble, even mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. If you look at Zechariah 9:9, the Hebrew word is also humble. Humble and mounted on a donkey. So if you desire to be like Jesus Christ, let arrogance go. Let love of self go. Put yourself in the power of the Spirit so that you will have humility. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is humility, humble, how much more you and I? Colossians 3:12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Please remember, you do not make a decision to have a heart of compassion or kindness. You do not make a decision to be humble. You make a decision about the Holy Spirit. You do not make a decision to love as Christ loved. Your decision is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that will give you this humility, give you this love. See? So if you desire the calmness of humility of mind, simply trust the Holy Spirit. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Live your life in light of eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's so amazing, Heavenly Father, how we, not good in school, not exceptionally handsome or beautiful, but so arrogant, so full of ourselves, it's so easy to be. And yet, Heavenly Father, you've given to us a way to ease that burden. Simple. Easy. Just trust your Spirit. And he will pour into us a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. And then, Heavenly Father, what's amazing, we get rewards for this at the judgment seat of Christ. You do the work, we get a reward. That sounds like a good deal. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy, your understanding. In Christ's holy name, amen. Better have communion because I want to eat. That's right. My goodness. I got wrapped up in the message. All right. He was good, so I got wrapped up in it. All right. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion. It's one of the two rituals, but one of the rituals that God has given to us in the church. It's a wonderful ritual. I think we all enjoy eating, some of us a little more than others, but we all enjoy it. and we enjoy eating with someone that we enjoy eating with, communion with. I think every one of you can relate. You'd much rather eat a hamburger at some hamburger shop with somebody you love and enjoy than someone you just don't even really like. Somebody you'd have to really stand in the Holy Spirit to even have the ability to meet with them at Four Forks or somewhere. Three Forks. That's what this is. God has designed this communion. You want to remember, in the garden, the first blessing, I love this, given to man, eat. Eat whatever you want. Eat as much as you want from any tree, every tree in the garden except one. Fine, I didn't want that one anyway. It's like Brussels sprout. See? They want it anyway. And then he used communion eating through the whole word. A fellowship. Communion. See? The first time bread and wine were brought together as a memorial to the Messiah, Abraham and Melchizedek came together, bread and wine, communion with him, with each other. It's a beautiful call. And I love it that God just gave us this. Here we do it once a month. Some places do it every time they meet. That's fine. Some do it once a week. That's fine. I like once a month. Don't get too used to it. Just begin the month thinking about our call to Him, our communion with Him, our fellowship with Him, how we're in His plan. And that's what this communion is about. So, with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion. Two elements, the bread and the cup. Bread represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion of the bread. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, Heavenly Father, the decision of Jesus Christ to take our place and die upon the cross that we might have everlasting life. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, and when we take communion with Him, we take communion with one another. Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord, and he did, he saw Jesus Christ, post-resurrection appearance of Christ, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for his own death, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we do not owe Jesus Christ anything. It's but a privilege to live our life controlled by His love. We praise you for the glory of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served and we might take communion together. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. This is for the church. Passover is over, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food we've taken from your word this morning. Pray that you'll set it apart to nourish our spiritual lives. Home, work, church, wherever we go. And Father, we pray you set apart the food that we're about to eat physically. Set it apart to your eternal glory, our fellowship in time. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.